Before we get into our message today, I want to frame our message today by saying a few things. The first thing that I want to say is some weeks ago, you will remember that the Supreme Court released their decision to overturn Roe and basically shift legislation regarding abortion to states. You remember that? And as you'll recall, one of the things that I said that day was I promised that we would talk more about this, and today is that day. So we're going to talk about abortion today. We're going to have a conversation about abortion. I'll invite those folks to come on up in a moment. But to frame our time today, I just want to say a few things. First thing that I want to say is you're probably, if you've grown up in church, used to hearing messages about ethical issues a certain way. So how many of you have grown up in church and you've heard pastors talk about ethical issues? Anyone? Yes, hopefully some of you have. And what you're used to is you're used to pastors standing up on stage, opening up the scriptures, and giving you a message basically that is entirely propositional. So open up the book, open up the Bible. Here's what the Bible has to say, point A, point B, point C, point D, point E, and there you go, and you're off to the races, and you're out, right? You probably heard a message like that. And I just want to let you know, today's not going to be like that. What you'll hear today is you will hear that we have a radical commitment to the theological truth that all people are made in the image of God, including unborn children. You'll hear that today. But you'll also hear other things. And the reason why you will hear other things is because we want this message to reflect our 6 congregational values. Now, if someone stood up here and opened up the Bible and said, here's our stance, here's what we believe biblically about it, it would only really reflect one of our values. It would reflect our value to value the scriptures and the authority of the word of God, the Bible, right? And it would only reflect a little bit of it. But we want this message to hold all 6 values together. And I know that they'll review those values, so I won't do that right now. The other thing that I want to say is the last thing that I want to say before we invite our speakers for today is that oftentimes you're used, especially if you've been in church for a while, when you've heard about ethical issues, you're used to people standing up here giving you the stance and then saying, okay, we've done the stance and we're never going to talk about it again. We're never going to talk. We've done the work. We've told you what we believe. And so now that we've told you what we believe, we don't have to talk about it anymore. And I just want you to know that that's not the case either for us. We hope that we are beginning an iterative, embodied conversation about abortion. We hope that this is the beginning of a conversation that we will continue to have, of work that we will continue to do, of attitudes that we will continue to embrace as we step into the world as Christians, thinking Christianly, loving Christianly, and exalting God. And so, without further ado, let's invite our speakers up. Could you give them a warm welcome as they come on up?
Good morning, family. It's wonderful to see you. I'm glad we can be together this morning. As Ted referenced, today will be different. You can probably tell by how our stage is set up. And today we would like to invite you into a conversation between friends. So you probably know me. I'm Jess. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I'm joined by my fellow pastor, Kiva, and this morning our special guest speaker, Angie Wesley.
Thank you. Wow, thank you. That's better than the first service.
So the hope for our time today is to provide an informed and a nuanced response to a very sensitive topic, and that is the topic of abortion. If you're newer to our church, perhaps this is your first Sunday, I want to say welcome. I also want to preface that it's very seldom that we do a one-off topical message. So please know that we are having this conversation after many months of intentional thought, planning, and prayer. I also want you to know that we are a church that places a high value on presenting content that is biblically sound, that is well-researched, informed by lived experience, and attentive to our current cultural moment. And so this morning, we hope to do this in a way that is non-reactionary, and above all, in a way that is loving.
So there are a couple of things that we would like to bring your attention to note right before we begin. First, we want to start by acknowledging that this topic is very personal and very sensitive. So there's about 200 or so people in this room, and everybody arrives today with a really unique lens and posture on the topic of abortion. And we wanted to start there because this morning there might be content that you deeply align with. There might be material that you are undecided on. There might be statements that you're challenged by. And we want to start by saying all of that is okay. We also invite you to notice what you're feeling, maybe even now as we're starting to frame our conversation. It's very possible that you will hear things that you're going to disagree with. And we would like you to consider holding the tension. Trust that the Lord has something for you and something for our church, even in discomfort. Yeah. Second, you will not hear the really familiar phrases pro-life, pro-choice, or any similar phrase today. Too often, these phrases are seeped in politics and divide, and they narrow the conversation. And what we're sometimes asking is this: if you had to choose, do you uphold the life of a child at the cost of a woman, or do you side with the life of a woman over the cost of a child? But rather, because we affirm that God is the creator of life, we hold the position that each and every life is made in God's image. So that means both the woman and the child have inherent dignity and worth and value. They are both worthy of protection. And so we hope that you can hold this truth with us as we continue. Finally, we are not having this conversation to be better equipped about how to debate abortion outside of these walls. Today isn't going to be an intellectual or a theological pursuit. Instead, this time is for us as a church family, so that we can grow in grace and understanding for our family members, our neighbors, the people who we are sharing a row with right now, or we might be drinking coffee with in a couple minutes. Research shows that there's 20 to 25% of the folks who are in our congregation have been touched by abortion. So that means that there are a number of women and men in our church who are likely silently carrying this experience. So one of the things that we hope that you hear today is that this is not an either-or conversation. The question that we're asking is, how do we, people who share some of the values that Ted talked about, people who have a value for worshiping the true and beautiful God, balancing the word and spirit, becoming more and more like Jesus, being an emotionally healthy community, doing the work of justice, and embracing the future. How do we live and grow as a kingdom community? And our last note before we introduce Angie is that this is our very best thinking, but it's right now. We don't pretend to have all the answers, but we can share our hopes and our hearts and where we have landed today.
Thanks, Kiva. Now we would fully like to introduce Angie. Angie is the executive director and co-founder of ProGrace. ProGrace is helping Christians reframe abortion as a kingdom issue, not a political issue. And their vision is to see the church unified with a gospel-centered response, and then become a safe community for those impacted by unintended pregnancy and abortion. ProGrace has created a pathway to equip Christians with a new way to think, talk, and engage through online resources like a small group study and a podcast. So, Angie, welcome.
Thank you.
Can you please start by just telling us some of your story?
Yes. So my family and I moved to Evanston a year and a half ago, and we've been attending this church ever since. We're all three extroverts, so we must be in the minority, but very, very grateful to call this our church home. My story actually starts in 2006 when I began leading a Christian pregnancy organization in Chicago. I didn't think that was controversial. We supported women facing unintended pregnancy. However, through research and conversations in the community, I found there were criticisms of organizations like ours, and that concerned me, so I started looking into our practices. And what I discovered is that our staff would go through a checklist of information with a woman about her decision, primarily. But they weren't listening that much to her, to the panic, isolation she was experiencing, and what support she would need. Then I started looking at our language. Now, we weren't a political organization, but I found we were consistently using divisive political terms and even shaming language to describe our mission and the women we served. This was a painful journey for me as I had to acknowledge that some of the criticisms were true. And as I was wrestling with these tensions, I remember walking down the office hallway one day. We were actually part of a Vineyard church at that time. I was learning how to listen to God. And parts of Psalm 139 came to my mind, where it says, God knits us together and ordains all our days, that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And I heard God say to me, I know you've always heard this scripture applied to the child, but it is just as much about the woman. And I realized in that moment, as he gave me this theological expansion, that the divide of who do we advocate for, the woman or the child, is what was behind these tensions I was experiencing. And God wanted to lead me to reframe it in a way of a third option. He values the woman and child equally. So I started writing. I just started writing all of this down. And at that time, I was connected with Dr. Erwin Lutzer of the Moody Church in downtown Chicago. So I was able to send him drafts. We would email back and forth. And I'd say, Pastor, is this theologically sound? He did say yes, so you guys can all feel okay. But it was great to have someone to bounce it off of because I was so used to the divide. I didn't know what to do with all these ideas of what would it mean practically to value them both equally. So I was able to use this framework then to help our staff have a paradigm shift, and we changed the way we engaged with women. And then one of my colleagues and I started dreaming, what if our partner churches were safe for women to approach? And so we adapted that content into a workshop for our partner churches, and we beta tested that here in Chicago. We started with Moody, but it was a really diverse group of churches, so also Willow Creek and Soul City and Progressive Baptist, Lutheran churches, inner city churches, suburban churches. And what was happening in all of them was that the church leaders were also having a paradigm shift. And that's what lit a fire inside of me, this dream. What if the church could have a new way to think, talk, and engage about this issue that made us safe and approachable? And that's when my co-founder and I launched ProGrace 6 years ago.
I love listening to that story. I've heard it a few times now, yeah. But each time I'm just struck by how like God visited you with that mm-hmm. dream, with like the power of that psalm mm-hmm. and just like the impact and what that gave birth to. So, yeah. And many of us here today, like we've walked in, we've seen that the topic is abortion, and instantly we're already framing in our hearts, our gut, our mind, what we think is right or what is godly. And that can be really hard today to like hear new information. So can you just talk a little bit about what we can do to allow this sort of tension to form, like, receive new information? Like, what is that? How do we do that?
Yeah, that's great. And just want to acknowledge by saying it's really hard. And probably the older we are, the harder it is for us if we have mental models. So just knowing that gives us the freedom to step back and look at them. Look at the mental models that we've had. And in this conversation, we've really been formed around two political parties, which were created by people to impact laws, which means that neither political response is going to be entirely biblical. It just isn't. Now, we live in a democracy. We need to take our responsibility to vote very seriously. I do, very thoughtful every time. But understanding that our citizenship is actually higher in the kingdom, right? That's our greater responsibility. And I love that we talk about that in the vineyard of bringing the kingdom. So what we're talking about today as we're sitting here holding these tensions is saying to God, please expand our thinking past this political framework, which is all we've known, into a kingdom perspective. And the scriptural precedent for this is Jesus. So we see him often being confronted by the Pharisees with two opposing truths. And I love every time he gives a third kingdom answer, doesn't he? He has something different to say. And so that's what we want to do, to come together as a Christian family to seek that first and foremost. And so as a church body, we can align around these two theological truths. The first is God values the woman and child equally. And I talked about this with that expanded understanding of Psalm 139 and other scripture, that he, we've talked about this, assigns dignity and worth to every person. And Jesus models that so beautifully in scripture. He intentionally lifted up those who were marginalized by society. And then the second theological point is that grace is God's path for transformation. So again, looking at Jesus, he would extend radical grace that often shocked the religious people. They were asking him for judgment, and everybody around him was expecting that, but Jesus led with grace. And then after that, he invited people into a transformed life. This is also the pattern we see in the epistles, where Paul will start with what God has done for us and who he's made us in Christ and his grace, and then he talks about a transformed life. So the idea is when we start to consistently apply both of these theological truths to the abortion issue, we can see many places where Christians haven't always lived by these truths. And I'll be the first to say that I haven't always. And so what this does is help shift our perspective right away. So often we have in the church talked about those people, right? I'm sorry to admit this, but I'm just going to say it. Those people who are impacted by unintended pregnancy and abortion. That is not how God sees things, right? We look and say, are they doing what's right and godly? Or maybe we focus on the people who disagree with us politically. Lord, are they right and godly? But the pattern of Jesus is to invite us into a place where we open up ourselves to him and say, Lord, are we right and godly, right? Are we understanding who you are? And are we a community who is promoting equal value for both people involved and always leading with grace in this conversation? And I found when we start from that place, that's when the Holy Spirit can start to unhook our thoughts from maybe what we've held to for so long.
Yeah. It's really good. The idea of leading with grace, mm-hmm. and the idea of being able to be expanded, allow ourselves to be expanded. That's mm-hmm. good. So a lot of us come in with this idea that abortion must be either or.
Yeah.
So your organization has talked a lot about a third way and holding concern both for the woman and for the child. So for those of us who really care about the practicality, what does that practically mean?
Yeah, well, when we think about what it practically looks like, it helps to sit deeper, go deeper with both of those theological truths. So when we talk about valuing the woman and child equally, one thing I found is really helpful for us as Christians is to start by sitting with the mystery of God's design of pregnancy. He intertwined two people for 9 months. Now, we contrast that with the political argument that splits the two apart. But by God's design, he's made it impossible for us to try and help one person and bypass the other. And this is God's creative genius. And so we sit back and honor that. How do we respect that mystery? How do we work for both? We help them both by supporting the pregnant woman. That's by God's design. And by supporting both of them after the child is born. Now, because God is so brilliant, that support actually for both of them is what addresses the root reason many people have abortions. They report it's a lack of emotional support and practical resources, this isolation and fear of the future. They see no possible future that's hopeful. So now let's go deeper into talking about what it means, grace, as God's path to transformation and why we want to lead with grace. So I've been doing this a long time, and one question I get a lot when we get to this point is, what about grace and truth? Did anyone have that question, actually, as we were here? I think, Jess, that's why it's in here. Yeah. What about grace and truth? Okay, that phrase, if we're not familiar with it, comes from John 1:17, where it says, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. So out of the gates, there's a contrast. Okay, the truth that we're talking about here isn't the law, because the law has no power to transform us. All it can do is point out where we've fallen short. And when we think about sharing truth in any situation, we need to consider all types of truth God wants us to share. Why do we always think it's pointing out something negative, right? Truth, again, like Kiva said, is expansive. Truth that comes from Jesus isn't always about pointing out where we think someone else is wrong. We don't know their story. We don't know what's been done to them. We don't understand the complexity. And an example of Jesus doing this is John 8:2-11. If you don't know that story, I highly recommend reading it this week. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, bring in a woman that they caught in the act of adultery. And it's at the temple gates where they do this, and they demand Jesus deal with her sin, and they ask him, should she be stoned to death for this sin or not, right? Trying to trap him. What does he do first? He asks them to look at their sin. This is the first truth he uses, which is a total change from our mental perspective, right? He talks to them about their sin first. That's not the one they wanted him to address, but it's what he knew needed to happen. Then once they've gone and he saved the woman's life, then when he talks to her, what's the first truth he shares? There's no condemnation for you. I don't condemn you. That's the first thing he says to her. She's probably so shocked to still be standing there, and he extends this grace to her. And then the truth after that, he talks to her about how she can go live a transformed life. That's also truth, right? And so we need to be sensitive. It's always about his order and him leading us into what truth that we're going to be sharing first. He's brilliant, he's good, and he can speak to us about this. Now, in this story with the woman, it's important to point out that he knows that that what's going on is hurting her, right? Along with what it's costing her emotionally, it's opened her up to this type of abuse from the Pharisees. They were just fine killing her just to trap Jesus, right? But he also knows what we don't know. Jesus always sees the full story. He doesn't know all the ways she may have been hurt or abused before this day. And this has modern day application. So let's pause and imagine this story for a second. How did they even know where she was? You usually don't commit the act of adultery in the street. How did they know where she was? Was the man a setup to create this situation? Because remember, they wanted to trap Jesus with it. Or was she being trafficked and they knew about it? That's not just a modern day concept that happened. Another thing to address here is, had she been abused, even by religious leaders? This is another thing in the last few years that God is exposing in the church, isn't he? I mean, we have to pay attention to what he's doing. This is, goes deeper in the church than any of us thought, and that helps shift our perspective and help us see the whole picture as well. This is not always about just what we do, but it's also about what's been done to us. And that's often very complex. And people can become used as pawns, like she was. But here's our God. What does he do? He sees her. He sees her. He gives her dignity. And here's the other thing he does that I wouldn't have done so well. He sees the Pharisees. He actually extends grace to them, too. His way is grace for all, because he is going to pay for the grace he's extending. And I marvel at God's plan. He knows none of us can ever change through being judged or being shamed. None of us ever change that way. We have to first know there's no condemnation. And that's how he transforms all of us, through that grace that he bought for us and through his love.
Angie, that's a really good word. I'm glad I'm just asking the questions. I don't think I could follow that up. You're right, I did ask about that truth and grace part, because I feel like often that's a real like dilemma. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing earlier that in times where I've led purely with truth, like for example in my own family, not with this topic but a different topic, I had the truth totally figured out, right? But went in solely with truth, mm-hmm. a total absence of grace, mm-hmm. an absence of compassion, and did some real harm.
Yeah,
it didn't go well.
No, it doesn't ever go well.
No. So I really appreciate you stepping out that order. Yeah. That's really helpful. I was wondering, could you talk more about, at the beginning, we said that a quarter of our congregation, mm-hmm. or we could say like one in four in this room, has been touched by abortion personally. So can you just like say more about what that stat is? And tied to that, the potential areas of injustice that may have contributed to this statistic, please.
Yeah, absolutely. So this is designed for, again, to open our eyes and really see the people that are impacted and to have empathy for what this experience means. One in four women will have an abortion by age 45. And the difference between women of faith communities is not statistically different. That means that there's a man involved in each of those as well, so one in four. Another more recent study found that 4 in 10 women who have abortions are regular churchgoers at the time, but only 16% of them talk to anyone at their church before this decision. They, by the way, they cite fear of judgment and lack of visible support as the reason for their silence. Now, these don't account for those who have unintended pregnancies and either carry to term and parent or place for adoption. So when ProGrace has surveyed church members, we find the average is about 30% of people in any given church will have been impacted by unintended pregnancy or abortion. And I want to talk about the unintended pregnancy first because we've done a lot of research about it. And what I'm going to share is true regardless of a woman's age, background, socioeconomic status, whether she's in college or high school or out of college, whatever decision she decides to make, the actual reaction to the unintended pregnancy is very, very similar. And it initiates an intense emotional reaction of panic, isolation, and shame. And women describe this in the research as my life as I know it is over, or I'm no longer the person I thought I was, or this child and I will only suffer. This overwhelming emotional response is what makes many people feel they can't continue the pregnancy. And in my 17 years of being involved in this work, I have never talked to anyone who entered into this lightly. And that's one of the stereotypes I'd love to see broken around this. The stereotype that people are doing this for convenience, that we can sometimes hear, I've never met that person. And so as we're thinking about this, we're reframing as well what we're putting ourselves in someone's shoes and trying to understand what that would feel like and how we may feel that we would have to escape just to survive. It really is a survival instinct. And so abortion is driven by judgment and lack of support. And I see this as an injustice for women and for children, because this is everywhere, this narrative. So it's when someone gets pregnant at the wrong time, they feel this judgment from the culture, from their family. I heard a woman one time tell me that she, and she was not of a faith persuasion, she and her married sister were pregnant at the same time. And they had a shower for her sister and not for her. This is just, it's everywhere. It's in the government structures when they maybe go to get the aid that they are needing. And sadly, it's also in the church, which is why we're talking about it today, because that's what we want to change. And so we actually don't have strong systems in place in our society that support people having children at what feels like the wrong time for them because of so many other crushing concerns in their life. And a stat that really illustrates this is that 65% of people who have an abortion already have one child. So that, again, that breaks some of the stereotypes and opens our eyes to the reality of what a painful decision this can be when you just feel like you don't have any other option. And so when we speak of bringing justice in the abortion issue, it does tie back to this expanded theological perspective we've been talking about. Because when we stop and think, what could shatter the power of this judgment and lack of support, right? These things that cause people to think they don't have any other option, what can shatter that? Us. Yeah, grace, right? A community that extends dignity to every person and leads with grace. And this is the beauty of God. We actually, as a church, can meet the needs that cause many people to choose abortion. And in research, one woman phrased it like this. She said, instead of asking, what are you going to do? That's what everyone was asking me. They asked me, what do you need? That was empowering and let me know someone was in my corner. And so what I keep seeing over and over is that God uses acceptance and support like that to create a pathway of hope for both the woman and the child. We just do our part of being a community of grace and support, and then we trust God to move in their life.
We talk a lot about injustices, mm-hmm. and we are a church that cares about the value of doing restorative justice. Mm-hmm. So what would this look like in our church community, to be doers of restorative justice in this area?
Well, I get really excited about speaking to our church because we are so committed to this, right? And definitely the end goal is that we would be a safe community to all those impacted by unintended pregnancy and abortion. However, we don't get there by focusing on them first, right? Like we talked about, we get there by focusing on us, on letting God first transform our thinking and language. And I would even say this, I know we can hear something one time, but when you think of how much it's been ingrained, the way to think and talk about this, we need to give ourselves permission to go on a journey with God, to really let him transform our thinking and language to this more expansive place. Obviously, I'm passionate about this. It's what I do. And we'll make tools available at the end of the sermon for that. Because this is what I see. Once Christians are transformed, we can then actually start talking about this like we are today in our churches and in our homes. And I'll just speak to the importance of how we talk about this in our homes and to those close to us. When I was working at the pregnancy organization in Chicago, a counselor shared a story with me about two teenagers that had come to see her. They were in high school, and both from Christian homes, and the young man's dad was a pastor in my community. They were from my town. We lived in Oak Park at the time. And so they came in, and both of them said to her, because she said, do you have any support systems? Are you going to tell your parents? And they both said to her, our parents have told us, don't ever come home pregnant. And it just shut both of them down. Even as she was asking them questions, it shut them down. They said, abortion is the only way for us. And they went silently without telling anybody from their family, without asking for any help or support, by themselves. That's what condemnation and legalism does. It just pushes us into hiding. But grace does the opposite. And so I also met a woman named Sarah in Arizona who told me her story. When she had had an abortion, she made a vow with herself. I will never tell anybody about this. And she kept that vow even after she was married and had children. And she was actually volunteering at our partner organization in Phoenix, so she was going through some of the training we have with these concepts. And she said this grace released her. And she heard Jesus whisper to her, I want you to start telling your story. And she did. And she went to her church, passionate for them to open up the conversation. And this is what I hear all the time from those who've had this lived experience. We want to talk about this in our church because I didn't feel like I could talk to anybody. And I don't want anyone else to have that same experience of being totally alone and not have someone to talk to. So we extend grace first to ourselves. How we have judged sometimes and been like the Pharisees. And that's just really important for us to be able to acknowledge. We've been schooled with judgment in this. And so to extend grace to ourselves for the way we've thought and talked about it, because that has contributed to the culture of silence and shame that exists right now in the church around abortion. And so we need grace. We need grace to open that up and let God lead us into that. And then the next step I would say is extending grace to those in our congregation who have this lived experience, inviting them to tell their stories first and really wanting to hear. Then the next step is we can get really creative in ways we offer support to those who become pregnant unexpectedly. I love our care center that Kiva works with. We could have special pathways within the care center, even within the small group system that we have. We can partner with a Christian organization that serves pregnant women. Really, the possibilities are endless because the church is so good at giving practical support. But our first step is to reframe our own thinking and address our hidden judgments. That's what's been keeping us stuck and silent. Once we release that, I see God starting to do miracles in all different places in the church.
Well, Angie, I'm looking at the clock. Sadly, we're wrapping up. But I just deeply want to thank you. Maybe I don't look at you, so I don't.
Oh, cry. Okay.
I want to thank you, Ange, for just the grace that you extended to me and to Kiva while we were doing this message. It felt like a really difficult thing to tackle, and I just appreciate all the ways that you were so kind and caring and really helped us step this out. I appreciate the vulnerability in just sharing today, too. So to close, my friends, I have a question that I would invite you to carry with you as we leave today. And the question is, what if the dream was that people who are facing an unintended pregnancy would actually walk toward the Evanston Vineyard for help and community? That our doors would be the place that people would choose to walk through, and they would come because they knew that they would be met with love and compassion and support. So how might God be inviting us to bring his justice, his grace, his compassion to Evanston and to Chicagoland? So that's a big question that we leave with today. And we believe that God has something for us and for our neighbors. And so this morning, we'd like to start today. And I want to do that by first extending an invitation to those who have been touched by unintended pregnancy and abortion within this room. If you're willing, we would be so honored to just hear about your experience, to hear your thoughts. Would love to know what you think our church could do to become a safe and approachable community. What might have helped you? And what would you like to see? The end of the first service, many, many people came toward us to talk. And it was just in that moment, like, such an honor, men and women. I just thank you for carrying that question as you leave today.
Another way to contribute to this conversation is your Connect card, or you can email any one of the pastors. And as a reminder, all of our Connect card information is received and stored confidentially. If you're curious to learn more about the work that Angie is doing with ProGrace or review any of the materials that we talked about today, you're going to see a QR code on your screen. This will link to the ProGrace ebook, which you can digitally access for free. And Anne says it's in your program also. So we'd like to thank you so much for joining us today. We did a lot of heavy lifting. Thank you for sitting in some of the tension with us. And we're really grateful that we could do it together. Before we leave, we want to let you know that there will be a prayer team assembled right there by the cross, where it just lit up. Angie, Jess, and I will be joining the team this morning and are available to pray. And so if you have any physical, emotional, spiritual, or any other requests, the team will be ready and available to receive you. As we close, I'd like to invite you to stand, and Angie was going to close us in some prayer.
Yeah, thanks for standing. We've talked a lot about the goodness of Jesus, so it feels appropriate just to take a minute to let him speak to us. So if you feel comfortable holding out your hands, we just say, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. And Holy Spirit, you reveal Jesus to us. That's what you do. And so I pray that you would come right now to each of us and reveal more of Jesus. Lord, whether we find ourselves being like the Pharisees or the woman in this story, or if we're honest, both at different times in our lives, come and show us how you want to encounter us. We just pause right now for a moment of silence to let you speak to each of us. So, Lord, just keep revealing more of yourself to us. And I ask that you'd increase our faith of what you can do in us and through us in this conversation. It can feel exhausting and overwhelming, but you want to release blessing, and you want to draw people to yourself through this, Lord. So just increase our faith. Let us see your goodness and trust you for what you want to do through this church body. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.